And take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 10 through verse 17, but for now I would like to read just verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we might understand its truth. I pray, Father, right now that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say, and that we might not allow divisions to cause disunity. In fact, Father, help us to rid ourselves of divisions. May we learn to agree with one another. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who here has been part of an evangelical church? And by that, I mean a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, that does the best they can to follow the Bible, that centers what they do in Christ. You've been part of that kind of church at some time in the past, and it has split. Raise your hand. About half. Almost half. Who here has heard of a church fight? Raise your hand. Just about everybody. Aren't they stupid? I mean, aren't they just stupid? Don't you like my theological words? That's a new one. You'll have to go home and get it defined. It's stupid. We have church divisions. We have church fights. And churches split and Christians split, and you know what's even stupider? We then in the back end have people come in and say, this was God's will. This must be what God wanted. I know God must have wanted everybody to be fighting with one another and being divided and the cause of Christ being hurt. It is never God's will for a church to split. It is not God's desire for Christians to fight with each other. It is not God's desire for inside of a church for be a group over there, a group over here, a group over here, a group over there. Unless you're an Eagles fan and you could be the group over there. It's not God's desire. By the way, the conference I'm going to is a counseling conference, so I may get help, I don't know. It's not God's desire. And you know, the churches are fighting and churches are splitting for all kinds of reasons. And do you know that all across America right now, churches are fighting and splitting over music? There are churches fighting and splitting over music. You got the group over here that says, gotta be hymns. All new music is the devil's music. If it's not hymns, it's not good, it's not Christian. If I don't find it in the book. And then you got people over here, and I read this on the internet a while back that says, how did it say it? How do you know you need to be resurrected? Because you're singing hymns in your church. That's so stupid. So you got groups, some are saying choruses, some are saying hymns, some are saying, it's stupid. In our church, we have what is known out there in the world as blended worship, which means we sing hymns and we sing choruses. Sometimes we do more choruses than hymns, sometimes more hymns than choruses. Not tonight, but next Sunday night, we're having a hymn sing. So the only music we're going to be singing is hymns, and you're going to be able to come and choose your favorites. There'll still be a message, but we're going to have a long time where all we do is sing hymns, and you get to pick the ones that you like. But, you know, church is splitting all over the place just because of the issue of music. Before I get off that, let me just say this. In Ephesians, it says, sing songs, hymns, and or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's not one kind of music God told us to sing. That's right or wrong. I want you to know, there are some hymns that are absolutely unbiblical. If you read the words and you compare them with God's word, they're unbiblical. And there are some choruses, the same is true. There are some hymns that are just unbelievable. It is well with my soul. And so many others. And there are some choruses that, I mean, I sing them and I just, inside, that just does something to me. And then there's a lot of people that are taking hymns and choruses and putting them together. Like we sang this morning. Amazing Grace, my chains. I keep messing up. I say fall off, but my chains are gone. People are fighting over Calvinism and Arminianism and how all that whole thing fits together. Are you a superlapsarianism, a sublapsarianism, lapsarian? You know, where do you fit? Most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But people are fighting over stuff like that. People are fighting over the version of the Bible. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people have told me that because our church uses the NIV, we're liberal. And then I get people on the other side that come to our church and say, man, you guys are legalists. I love getting hit from both sides. It must mean we're doing something right. And then there's a whole bunch of other stupid reasons why Christians fight and why churches fall apart and why churches split. That is not God's desire. That is not what God wants. It happens. We have to learn from it. We have to step up and move on. We can't go home and say, well, I've been part of a church fight. I'm never going to go to a church again. Can't allow that to happen. We have to do what God has called us to do. But remember, Paul is writing to a church. As I said, that was one of the worst churches that ever existed. And here's something interesting. These guys were messing up on a whole host of issues. And the very first issue Paul deals with is disunity in the church. Divisions in the church. And I think in this passage, he gives us three things that if we will do, it will help us to keep away from that happening here at Open Door or at any church. So let me give you three things. Number one, this is going to be a real, real simple one. Go ahead, Jimmy, put it up there. Agree with each other. Agree with each other. Notice verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, you notice here, he's encouraging unity. The word appeal means to encourage, to urge, to exhort. In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus' name is mentioned 10 times. In 10 verses here in the first chapter. And he's continually reminding them who they are and whose they are. And that everything is done for the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. But when the world looks on and they see disunity, they see Christians fighting, they see problems in the church, they say, that's Christianity? So notice, it's a pretty simple statement. He says that all of you agree with one another. The appeal, the urge, is that all of you will agree with one another. He's looking for harmony in the church. Not removal of diversification, but harmony. He wants all parts of the body working together. The word agree here literally means, the definition of this word, when you go and check it out, the word literally means to say the same thing. So think about it. What Paul is saying to believers in the church is that I want all of you saying the same thing. He wants every team within the church saying the same thing. He wants the youth ministry saying the same thing as the Awana ministry is saying. Same thing as the adult ministry is saying. He wants the person up front saying the same thing as the person in the back. He wants the pastor and the deacon saying the same thing. He wants every believer in the church saying the same things. He wants unity. Unity happens when everyone's saying the same thing. Disunity, divisions happen when everybody is saying something different. It's really that simple. So I thought about it, and I looked at it, and I say that all of you agree with one another, that all of you say the same thing. Say what? You know, what is it he wants us saying? What are we agreeing on? What are the things that we're saying that's the same? And what I like about the Bible, what I like about God's Word, is God always answers those questions. When you look at one passage and you try to figure it out, you can always go to another passage and it explains that passage. And that is true here. So I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And this is a passage we looked at not too long ago, Philippians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, if you remember back then, we talked about the passage saying or describing the joy of unity. And I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 1. It sounds almost like verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Saying the same thing, agreeing with one another, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look on your own interests or to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So why don't you notice here in verse 2, he talks about oneness, talks about unity, talks about lack of division, and he basically gives us four phrases or words that explain it. First one is like-minded. Like-mindedness is almost the same word as saying the same thing. The word means oneness of thought. So when we're saying the same thing, it means we're thinking the same thing. You know, if your spouse thought exactly like you, you'd never have an argument. When you have arguments, when you think differently on something, when you say, I want to go that way, and your spouse says, I want to go that way, there's disunity. God wants to think and talking the same. Thinking and talking the same in doctrine. We believe the same. In function, how we carry that doctrine out. In philosophy, the way about we think about what we're going to do. Our purpose in Christian living. And that is what our church constitution is all about. Church constitution says, look, this is who we are. This is how we do things. This is our church. We don't necessarily have to agree with the church down the road, but certainly within this church, there has to be agreement. There has to be same talk, same thinking, same philosophy, same oneness, same speech. And that's what our church constitution, that's why it is written. That is what we follow as this church, and we stick to it. He also says in Philippians 2, love. Loving one another. The next one, spirit. United in spirit, harmonious. And then the fourth word is purpose. So in Philippians chapter 2, here's what he's saying. Here's what I mentioned when we went through the book. We think the same. We head in the same direction. We're filled with the love of Christ. And we have fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you're thinking in the same, if you're heading in the same direction, if you're having the love of Christ filling your heart, and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, I want you to know there will be no divisions. Together these speak of unity found among those who are going in the same direction. There's nothing superficial about it because it is unity of one's core being, of one's heart. Not only is there that doctrinal oneness and that doctrinal unity of purpose and mind and thought, but I want you to notice here in Philippians chapter 2, he also talks that we carry all that out, verse 3, in humility. You know, if you have a church that is dealing with one another out of humility, that is committed to serving others and not committed to being self-serving, and then it's hard to rip that church apart. Yeah, I want the color of the carpet blue. Why do you want it? Because I like blue. And if you don't like blue, then I don't like you. Yeah, I want this, I want that. I want. I want this ministry because it's the one I want. I want this to happen in the church because it's the thing I think we should do. Paul says, look, we begin with oneness of heart and mind, and then as we carry it out, we do so in humility, not thinking about ourselves, but serving other people, not serving ourselves. In fact, if you notice here in Philippians 2, verse 4, he talks about being outward looking. A commitment to move away from self-centeredness, a commitment to being concerned about the needs of others instead of my own needs. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, look, I appeal to you guys that you may agree with one another. Well, how do you do that? You do that by being united in your mind and thought, by carrying that out with humility instead of being self-centered. Look at the needs and interests of other people, and you care about them. One of the things, as I talked to Sam Tallow yesterday, Sam told me he just couldn't believe. The day before Althea went in the hospital, we gave her a ride to the doctor. And I called around the people I sometimes call to get rides for people when they got to go to the doctor. They couldn't do it. So I called the last person I would think of to take someone anywhere, Linda Sowers. And the reason she's the last person is because she gets lost all the time. And she's afraid to drive anywhere she's not used to. So I called her up and I said to her, I said, yeah, I need to get to Althea to the doctor's in 40 minutes. Can you do it? She said, where, in Scranton? And we worked down, and I said, you know what, I'll go pick Althea up, I'll bring her to the church, and you take her from the church to the doctor's. And the doctor's in Taylor, and then she said, oh, Taylor, yeah, no problem. And Sam could not get over, Althea's son, that someone in our church from Pittston would come to pick his mother up and take her to the doctor's in Taylor. And you know what? For me, it's like, why not? It's the way our church is. It's just what we do in this church. We don't think about ourselves. We're just looking for ways to help somebody else, and that's just the way it happens around here. Next day, Michelle took her to the hospital.
And that's just people doing that. You know, people handing clothes to others, people talking about jobs. I mean, all kinds of it. That's just the way it happens in this church. And when it happens that way, that's when you find unity. And when you see that stop happening, that's when you see things like 1 Corinthians happening. So Paul says a very simple thing, and I looked at it a whole bunch of different ways, and there's not a whole bunch of different ways to look at it. He says, look, say the same thing. You know, be united in your heart and your mind and love one another and serve one another and take yourself out of the picture. Don't be self-centered and do the things of Christ. Agree with one another. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians. He gives us the purpose for it, purpose for agreeing with one another. Peter, you brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Here's the purpose, that there may be no divisions among you. The word division is a word that is used if you have a pair of pants or a dress and you rip them. That's the idea of this word. It means that there's a split, a rift. Reminds me when I was in grade school. The grade school where I went to was Jefferson Grade School, middle school, and it was right above my house. There's my house, you go up a hill, a cemetery, and then the school. So I would walk to school. And one day when I was in gym class, my pants split. I mean, they split all the way around. And we were kind of doing these things where you lay on your back and you pull your knees over your head and you touch the floor. I was doing that when my pants split. And everybody started laughing at me, and I finally realized why they were laughing. So I quick jumped up, went to the principal's office, said, you know, I need to change pants. And he said, go ahead. So I jumped over the fence, ran home, got to change the pants. Next day I go back to school. I'm in gym class. Everybody starts laughing again. And I thought, come on, guys, you're not going to get me. I ripped them again. Split them, I mean, right down. That's this word. It means that there's a split, there's a division, it's been rent. In fact, the word could even mean division of opinion. It's the word from which we get schism. There's a schism. You know, Paul continually warned about those who caused divisions. He warned about those who caused divisions. And the reality is sometimes people come to a church with a different heart and a different mind, and they seek to cause division because they want to kind of change the church to look like them or to look like what they know, and they don't understand where we're at, and that kind of thing happens. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Titus chapter 3, verse 10, 11, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, Proverbs lists a 6-7 list. These things are bad, and this last thing's really bad. And the last thing in the list is a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Paul says, look, you need to agree with one another. Why? So there won't be any divisions. Then notice the result in verse 10, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united means to put in order or to restore. They already had divisions, they already had disunity. So Paul says, look, put things back together. Fix it. It is a word used of mending nets, of a surgeon mending a joint. Put things back together. Divisions don't have to be the last word on a church. If there's divisions in a church, you got to fix them, not just give up on them. Philippians 1:27 says, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Why agreement? For the sake of Christ and the message of the gospel. Why take yourself and don't be self-centered? Why put yourself out of the picture? Why be willing to overlook where your centeredness is, where yourself is, for the sake of Christ and the message of the cross? So if we're going to fix divisions in churches, the first thing we need to do is to agree, to begin saying the same thing. The second thing is we need to focus on Christ and not people. Focus on Christ, not people. Notice verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 1. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. The other says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So in the church, he had four different groups at least, and they're all lining up under a different minister. Some of them were following Paul. He was the first guy on the scene. Apollos followed him. Cephas is another way of saying Peter. So some were lining up under the apostle Peter. And some were saying, yeah, but we follow Christ. You know, we're really spiritual. All you need to be like us. We follow Christ. Or it's possible that maybe they really did. And they were the one group, the one remnant that really was following Christ and all the other three groups weren't. And I imagine that none of these leaders were involved in this division. I think this was a people movement. I don't think Paul was running around saying, hey, everybody follow me. I don't think Apollos was either, and I don't think Peter was, and certainly Christ was, and Christ, of course, is dead and buried now and risen from the dead, so Christ wasn't looking for division, and Paul wasn't getting everyone to follow him and then coming back and saying, all right, no divisions. This was a people movement. Each group lining under probably the one who had led them to the Lord or the one who had the most impact on their life. Person they had connected with. How dumb. It is not about the preacher. It is not about the teacher. It is not about people. It is about Jesus Christ. It is about Him. It is about coming together to worship God, to learn what God says in His Word, to learn how to serve God, to learn how to live for God, and focusing on Him. I hear these days, you know, some people say, I follow John Piper. I follow John MacArthur. I follow this guy. I follow that guy. And these guys, you know, these guys are the guy. The other day, I was talking to my daughter, and I said, what are you doing, Amy? She said, well, I'm downloading sermons from the internet. Oh, great. My daughter's downloading my sermons. It was John Piper. One says, I like this person. One says, I like that person. All it does is cause divisions. Now, you can have your favorite preacher. You can have the sermons that you like. That's all fine. But we don't begin lining up under people. We don't get our favorite person in the church and everybody lines up under that person. It's not what Christianity is about. Our focus has got to be on Him. And everything we do ought to be for Him. And never for ourselves. Never to, you know, get us a big name. Never to promote ourselves, but to promote Him. And ultimately, when you see divisions in the church, what you usually find, people start talking about personality problems and things like that. All they're really doing is lining up under people instead of Christ. Focus on Christ, not people. Let me give you a third one. Keep the message central. Keep the message central. Notice verse 13.
Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Keep the message central. We should do nothing ever as an individual, as a Christian, that will ever hinder the message of the gospel. And when there's divisions in churches, when there are church splits, when there's church fighting, I want you to know it hinders the gospel. Anyone who would put their own interests and their own desires before the preaching of the cross really needs a heart check. And that's what was happening in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. Notice the question he asks in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? These are all rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. And Paul's thanksgiving, now listen to this, Paul's thanksgiving was that he didn't baptize them. I want you to know, and we're looking at baptizing people soon. As soon as you who have received Christ as your Savior, talk to me. I can hardly imagine a pastor saying I didn't baptize people. There's just something awesome about seeing someone get saved and then as a pastor baptizing them. And Paul says, look, I'm glad I didn't baptize you guys. Except for a few that he remembers and thinks about. And he says, yeah, I baptized them, but I don't think I baptized anyone other than that. I'm so glad. That shows you how serious the problems in this church were. It shows you how messed up the church was. And Paul's saying, look, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you so that more of you weren't saying, hey, Paul's the guy. I got baptized into Paul, man, he's the guy. Thanksgiving was that he hadn't baptized more of them. Now, realize, baptism is important. I believe it's the first step of obedience once you have received Christ as your Savior. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you need to get baptized because that is your public declaration to everybody else around you what you've done in your heart. So if you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized yet after you have believed, you're not where God wants you to be. Baptism occurred as a consequence of preaching and therefore was necessary, but it was not the gospel. And that also tells us that baptism does not save. You know, you can go to heaven without being baptized. It doesn't mean that you should. A baptism is an activity of obedience to God. It is not something that gets us to heaven. We get baptized because God told us to get baptized after we're saved, but it is not part of the gospel. Notice he says here in the verse, God sent me to preach the gospel. His primary mission was winning people to Christ. It was not baptizing. Primary mission was preaching the gospel without human wisdom, just pouring out his heart with the truth of God's word. The gospel primarily means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Later, it referred to the entire Bible. Paul's talking about that narrow meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin. So he says, look, the thing that's important here is that we're making sure the gospel is getting out. The thing that's important here is that I preach the gospel. These divisions, Paul's saying, is messing up the gospel. We need to keep the message central, and anything that would hurt the gospel, anything that would hurt the name of Christ, we need to kind of take a step back and say, is this really that important that I'm willing to split a church over? Is this really that important that I'm willing to divide the body over?
The unfortunate thing is that the person who causes the divisions, the person that I mentioned before in all these verses I read, that person usually will say, yes. And what they're really saying is that they're self-centered. And all they really care about is their own thing. We should never seek to split a body, never seek to split a church. The goal ought to always be to elevate the name of Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel. Now, sometimes churches will split because you can't get unity and agreement on the gospel. You can't get unity and agreement on doctrine and God's word. You can't get unity and agreement on function and philosophy. And Paul says later on in this book that there's divisions in the church. And he says, you know what? That just shows who's been approved by God and who has not. And the reality is that sometimes you have people in the church that really don't care about the message. They really don't care about Christ. All they really care about is themselves. Divisions are not good. Disunity is not good. When churches split, it's not good because it hurts the name of Jesus Christ. And we ought to do all that we can never to allow that to happen in our church. And if we see it beginning, we ought to follow the prescription, I think, that we find here in 1 Corinthians to get it fixed and get it back where it needs to be. Let's pray. Father, we know that in Jesus Christ there is agreement. We know that when we get saved, there's absolute unity, and we see it happen. But sometimes our own sinfulness gets in the way of that, and we find disunity and disharmony. Help us, Lord, when we see that problem, to fix it. Help us not to become like the Corinthians, to just let it go and cause further problems. Help us, Lord, to take ourselves out of the picture and do all that we can for your name and for the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, help each one who is sitting here this morning, help every single one of us to realize that what really matters is that we stick together, that we agree with one another, and we do all we can to get the lost saved. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.